Grab your Bibles, go with me to Romans chapter 8. We're continuing our series entitled The Essential Gospel. We're spending a great deal of our time this year walking through the New Testament letter Paul wrote to the church in Rome. As you're making your way to Romans chapter 8, I want to invite you to join our senior adult ministry for a senior adult revival, which begins tonight at 5 o'clock. Our own Hebron Road will be our worship guests, and Dennis Swanberg will be our featured speaker. And so I want to invite all of our seniors, if you are able, join us tonight. This will be a ton of fun. It starts at 5 o'clock right here in this room. It's between both our Plano and North Campus senior adult ministries joining together for a ton of fun and encouragement. And so make every effort, if you are able, to be here tonight starting at 5. Now, in Romans chapter 8, when we last left off, Paul was teaching the church on the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit, and in particular, just why this ministry of God's Spirit would be so necessary as we navigate suffering. So as we are a people who want to not just experience suffering, but rather we want to suffer well, how is it that the ongoing ministry of God's Holy Spirit enables and empowers a Christ follower to do just that? And so we said a few big things about the subject of suffering itself. Directly from the Bible, here's a couple of thoughts on the subject of suffering. We said first, suffering is not singular. Right? So suffering is not a box that we check and then it's something that we never have to deal with ever again. That's why suffering is spoken of in seasons. There are seasons of suffering. There are moments in life, more than one, where you're going to have ups and more than one where you're going to have downs. And so we know that suffering is not singular. In addition to that, we said, but suffering should be stewarded. The illustration I used was that when you see a key made, they take a master and then they take a metal piece and lay it beneath that, and then it's a very messy process of grinding and sparks flying and a mess being made. It's noisy. But when you conclude, the key that has been fashioned serves a very specific purpose of unlocking something. And often God uses suffering to unlock something that we would not know about Him and His goodness to us apart from the key of suffering that He uses to make it be seen. And so it should be stewarded. We must consider, the Apostle Paul says, our sufferings. The third thing we said is that suffering cannot compare, so suffering should not be compared. Right? That Paul would write to the church and he says, I don't compare this suffering, the here and the now, in comparison to what awaits me in Christ Jesus one day when. So it can't compare. What we're battling here cannot compare with what awaits us there. So it shouldn't be compared. Yet we do often compare our suffering to the suffering of others, right? Like it's a competition, and it's not. Or we'll try to compare our suffering to a life as though there could be one without any, which ends up being an unproductive process for us because it renders us ill-equipped to respond to the suffering in a redemptive way when inevitably it shows up. And so, Paul goes further into chapter 8, this is what we're going to see today, to explain that the nature of suffering itself, in light of those things we've seen about the subject of suffering, the nature of suffering itself is that it's all-encompassing. In fact, nothing is able to escape the reality of suffering. This is because we are a broken people who find ourselves living in a broken world. You remember my story last week? Everybody comes to a place where they recognize suffering for themselves, the brokenness of this world where we find ourselves to be. I can remember where I was when I discovered that my grandmother had gone to heaven and how I just was like, she was here yesterday, now she's gone today. It was a recognition of brokenness. I put the picture last week up on the screen of the Twin Towers when the terrorists flew the planes into those buildings and they're billowing now with smoke. Everybody has a moment when you recognize, okay, something's not right. Things are broken. But do you yet recognize that they haven't always been? In fact, if you've ever seen somebody illustrate the gospel by using the three circles of evangelism, the very first circle speaks of God's good design. And you know, when God created everything, did you know that the descriptor He gives for His creation, when He completes what it is that He has made, He steps back and says, behold, it's very good. So it was good, it was perfect, as God originally intended for His design to be, and yet, I don't have to twist anybody's arm or do any real convincing, because we all know it. it's broken where we find ourselves to be right now. So if God made it as good and right and perfect, and yet we all acknowledge that there are times in ourselves and in our circumstances around us when we recognize that it isn't good and right and perfect here today, something has changed. Well, the Bible says it's a little bitty word, but with a big reality that comes with it, and that is sin. When sin entered into God's created order, Adam and Eve rebelled against God's standard of holiness, the expectation he had for human flourishing and for all people to thrive. And in their rebellion, sin entered into God's creation and it fractured everything that he had made as good. And as a result, the reality has been a condition of brokenness in us and all around us ever since. And this is where we find ourselves to be. And so for everybody who has experienced even the smallest bit of suffering, which again, everybody in this room, how then are we to understand it? How do we make sense of it? Like, what do we do when life doesn't make sense to us? And how should we see that God's Holy Spirit, the ongoing ministry of God Himself in us and through us, shows up and meets us right in the middle of it? Well, that's what we're going to see today. So that's the introduction. Romans chapter 8. We'll start reading together in verse 18. Romans chapter 8. Let's start together in verse 18. If you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Okay, let's talk today, family, about a few biblical realities of life in a broken world. Now, some of you are like, I don't want to talk about that, but we are here, right? Our world is broken. And so what does God's word bring to bear on a life that is lived in a world which has been broken by sin and suffers the reality of suffering as a result of that? So if you're a note taker, this will bless you. Write this down. Number one, sin causes creation to groan. Sin causes creation to groan. You might remember that we said that the Greek word for sufferings in verse 18 is pathema. It means misfortune, calamity, hardship, or pain, and it's in the plural form. Here's what the Bible says. Creation is not exempt from the pain of sufferings, plural. And as a result, creation groans because of that. And just for the purposes of defining terms, when I use the word creation, I mean all things everywhere across all periods of time. I made that up, but that's what it means. All creation, all things everywhere across all periods of time are created things. And all creation, the Bible says, groans. So it's almost Halloween, so it'll be that time of year when we do scary, creepy stuff, right? So everybody knows that one door that creaks when you open it, makes that super creepy sound, right? Oh, I'm the only one with a bad door? We're poor. I'm sorry. Y'all got all nice doors. I hear you. But did you realize that that creaky door that everybody has opened at one time or another, it hasn't always creaked? It hasn't always made that sound. In fact, when it was originally fashioned, formed, and made, that door swung open without any sound at all. It was perfect. Swung on its hinges perfectly, just as its creator had intended it to be. But then decay and deterioration began to set in. It might have weathered, and all of a sudden, as it began to break down, it begins to groan. In response to that, family, that's creation. Creation was made in perfection. It swung on its hinges just as God had designed it for it to be. But subsequently, because of the introduction of sin, it has deteriorated. It no longer functions and operates as God had originally intended for it to be. And so it creaks. It makes a noise. It Bible says, groans. It groans. And so, I want to point out a couple of things about this groaning of the creation that I think are noteworthy for us to see and important for us to pay attention to. The first thing is this: the groaning of creation is from frustration. The groaning of creation is from frustration. I want to show you that in the text. Look again at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, I want you to underline that word futility, and I'll tell you why. Underline that word futility. The Bible says creation was subjected to futility. That word for futility can also be translated as frustration. And so creation groans in frustration. Do you know why? Because it cannot heal itself. And contrary to some secular thinking, creation cannot restore creation because it's broken. And therefore, something outside of creation is necessary in order to redeem creation, which groans because it doesn't function the way it was supposed to. Creation can't, like, have you ever used a dirty towel to try to clean something? Right? Like you try to clean mud off your shoes, you try to clean a window or something, you got a dirty towel. What happens? You just smear the mud around because it's dirty, it's soiled. Creation is broken, and you can't ask broken to fix broken. And so something outside of creation, because again, it's been subjected to futility, is being groaned over, longed for, yearned. Well, you and I know that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's from this place of futility, frustration, that causes the creation to groan. But here's the second reality about this groaning. The groaning for creation is not only from frustration, but it's for redemption. Creation longs to be made whole. It yearns, it groans for redemption, to be made new. Look again at verses 19. And 20, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. In my mind, that sounds like a door creaking for a long, extended period of time. It's like a slow open and just, that's creation just groaning. Waiting, eager, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Well, what is the revealing of the sons of God? Well, that's redemption. That's God redeeming that which is broken. And creation is yearning for that, family. That's why in verse 20 it says creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, watch this, in hope. So certainly from a place of frustration, creation yearns, it groans, but it's for a day of redemption that it likewise yearns. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So we know that the tragedies which exist in a creation broken by sin are the very evidence that that creation longs for something more. Cancer, devastation, natural disaster, destruction, war, personal failure, that's creation groaning. Groaning. Let me remind you of the Garden of Eden. When God made everything as good and perfect, Adam and Eve were instructed, eat everything, enjoy fully, except this one thing, okay? Because I need you to have a mind of obedience to me. That's how you will show your love and affection and worship of me. So don't eat this one thing. Well, that's the one thing they chose to eat. And in a moment, everything that God had made as good was fractured by the introduction of sin through the rebellion of Adam and Eve. And immediately God pivots and he pronounces curses, judgment, upon the serpent who tempted them to eat and upon Adam and Eve who made the decision to eat as well. And so he pronounces curses on the serpent, then he turns to Eve and he says, I'm going to multiply your pain in childbirth and you're going to have a desire for your husband, but he's going to rule over you. And then he turns to Adam, and in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, look at the curse he pronounces on Adam. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. And in pain, boy, remember our definition of pathema, sufferings, hardship, pain, turmoil, right? And in pain, you will eat of it all the days of your life. That's a groan from a place of frustration, but listen, with a longing for a day in which it will end. John catches a vision of what it's going to look like when Jesus returns and restores and makes all things new. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22 that John wrote down just one evidence of what it will look like when the creation which groans for redemption actually sees it come to pass. And look at what it says, Revelation 22:3. No longer will there be anything, what's that word? Accursed. No more. Everything you were groaning over, longing for, waiting in anticipation, on the day of Christ Jesus, it will be no more. And so, family, I would say this. The next time you see a tornado's destruction, a hurricane's flood, a diagnosis of cancer, the conflict of war, the devastation of famine, the sin caused by someone that you love, or the sin that has been perpetrated against you, just recognize that's creation groaning, yearning, longing, creaking for a day when Jesus Christ, something outside of creation, will make it whole. Let's keep reading. Look at what it says now in 23 through 25. And not only creation, as if we needed to be convinced, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it. What? Redemption. With patience. So if sin causes creation to groan, suffering, which is the consequence of sin, causes us to groan. You with me? Sin causes creation to groan. Suffering, which is the consequence of sin, causes us to groan. Paul says not only does creation groan, but we groan from the suffering that we endure because of the sin which has been introduced. And what I am keenly aware of this morning is that none of you need convincing that suffering is real and that it causes us to groan. I'm pretty certain in this room with this many, I don't need a PowerPoint presentation that suffering is real. I'm pretty sure you guys figured that out. We've all experienced it in one form or another, and not just in a singular way. I mean, we've all had seasons of suffering, more than one event where suffering is the reality of a world which is broken by sin. Each one of us aches with a longing for the day when suffering is no more. When Paul would write to the church in Corinth, which was being persecuted for their faith and which was enduring hardship and pain and calamity and tragedy and turmoil and strife and difficulty, and he was writing so that they might persevere, he spoke about a temporal moment and in this temporal moment longing for an eternal reality. And here's what he says, 2 Corinthians 5:2, for in this tent, he's talking about our physical temporal body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Some of our young people won't resonate with this just because they're still healthy, but about mid-30s, things change. And you know, when you get up out of bed first thing in the morning, how many of us, the first sound that we make is, oh, can I get a witness? Yeah, we're groaning, right? We're deteriorating. We're like that creaky door. And we're deteriorating, we're yearning, we're groaning, we're longing, we're aching because things don't function as God originally designed. And so we echo with creation a groaning. But there is a difference between our groaning and the groaning of creation. It seems that just because of the visible nature of creation itself, that its groaning is very outward in nature. And yet Paul says our groaning is inward. And not only is it inward, but our inward groaning is for adoption as sons. Isn't that interesting? Now, Paul is not saying that we are groaning, longing for salvation. That's already been secure. In verse 24, he says, for in this hope we were saved. Past tense. That is a finished work. But actually, he's saying that our groaning is not longing for salvation, but because we have experienced salvation. So we don't yearn, we don't groan, we don't ache to be saved. We yearn, we groan, we ache because we have been saved. And as children of an inheritance, adopted as sons, then we long for the day when our full inheritance in Christ Jesus is ours. And here's what that means. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more wheelchairs. There will be no more sorrow. There'll be no more adultery. There'll be no more lying. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more neuropathy. There'll be no more mental health. There'll be no more depression. There'll be no, right? And so we yearn, we long, we ache. Not for God to save, but because he has, we then know, okay, as children of an inheritance, we have a day coming where the inheritance is ours in Christ Jesus. And for every day between this one and that one, we yearn, we ache. Our temporal suffering, the hardship in this life, here and now. And listen, let's don't minimize that. Let's don't ever be that church that wants to overlook suffering as though it isn't hard. The definition involves pain. Let's don't be that people who try to act like, it's not that big a deal, I'm fine, right? We're not going to hallmark our way through this one. Let's be honest. Suffering stings. It hurts. It's hard and it's real. And as we groan in our temporal suffering, it is with a longing for an eternal glory. And that is only because we're children of an inheritance and we know there is a day coming where we will receive everything that is owed in Christ Jesus. And then because we have the hope of salvation and the full inheritance that is reserved for only children of God, then we aren't hopeless. Even in our suffering, we're not hopeless. It's actually laden with hope. Like, can you imagine enduring suffering, groaning? And again, we're not minimizing. I'm saying it's real. But in our suffering, as we groan with the pain that is hardship and ache and tragedy and turmoil and strife, as we groan in the midst of that which is so difficult to endure, it's embedded with hope. That's what salvation has secured for us. So I've been in the room for all five of my babies when they were born. And I can just tell you from hanging out in that space that there is some groaning that takes place there. I'm going to be honest about that. But even in the tension and the difficulty and the pain that was that moment of every child's birth, the room was also filled with an anticipation and an excitement. And a belief that there was something good to come. And in a moment when the babies are born, the room is filled with joy. Like genuine jubilation, excitement, and joy. And 15 minutes ago, it was riddled with pain and groaning and yearning and aching and longing. But in that space, it's embedded with hope because there is a confident assurance that something good is coming. That's why Paul says that we yearn like those who are experiencing the pains of childbirth. And so we know sin causes creation to groan, and we know suffering, which is the byproduct of sin, causes us to groan as well. Which leads me to the last. Let's read the last few verses, 26 through 27. Likewise, so now Paul says, okay, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's that word, groaning. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So if you're a note taker, here's number three. Salvation causes the Spirit to groan. Sin causes creation to groan. Suffering, which is the byproduct of sin, causes us to groan. But it's salvation that causes the Spirit to groan. This is truly amazing. Be encouraged today, fellow sufferer. If you are in Christ, then you have God's Holy Spirit living within you. That means that right now, as you suffer, when you don't know what to do because your life does not make sense, it is the Spirit of God who intercedes in prayer for you. It is the Spirit of God who goes before our Father in heaven, and He prays with groaning on your behalf and on mine. And salvation is the reason why that is true. It's our salvation which actually gives us hope in the midst of this suffering. That's what Paul was talking about. That if suffering causes us to groan, salvation causes the Spirit to groan. Therefore, our groaning is not hopeless, but embedded with the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to the church in Romans 15:13, he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." It's the salvation of God that secures for us the Spirit of God who intercedes for the people of God. He groans in prayer for us. That's why Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us His Spirit as a guarantee." Now, a quick side note. I do think it's worth pointing out here that some have argued this reference to the Spirit groaning is talking about a person's praying in tongues as a sign gift of the Holy Spirit. But I don't believe that's correct, and here's why. In both verses 26 and 27, it does not say that the Holy Spirit intercedes through us. It says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So if you want to talk about the supernatural gift of the tongues, man, I'm all about having that conversation. I think you can find that in the Scriptures. But I don't believe this is where. Because this is speaking of the Holy Spirit's intercession with groanings on your behalf and on mine. And so, here's what we know clearly, that as it relates to the Holy Spirit's groaning for us, praying for you and me, He knows exactly what to pray, how to pray, and why we would need Him to pray for us. Let's talk about those one at a time. The Holy Spirit knows what to pray for us. He knows exactly what to pray for us. He prays, according to verse 27, "He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according," watch this, "to the will of God." Now, let's just be honest. There are many times that you and I have been in the middle of prayer, but we might not have been in the center of God's will as we're making it. And again, I'm not saying that what we're praying for is the wrong thing or a bad thing. But we may not be praying the will of God. But when the Spirit prays for us, He absolutely lines our prayers up with the will of God so that God can hear and respond. Isn't that amazing? Because I can't tell you how many times I've been asking for this to be removed or for this to be blessed or for this to be provided for this to be taken away or for us to be able to do this or go there or whatever it is. And I'm not sure. I don't think any of those things were wrong or sinful in and of themselves, but I'm not 100% sure that they were in line with the will of God. But the Holy Spirit takes my groaning in my suffering and He aligns my prayers so that God will hear. If you're a product of the 80s or 90s, you probably are familiar with that great theologian, Garth Brooks. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers, right? So this is what the Spirit of God does, that as He intercedes for us, He knows exactly what to pray for you and for me. And so when the phone rings, when the text comes, when the conversation's had, when you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep and you don't know what to say and all you can do is groan, just ache, just know that the Holy Spirit of God is interceding and He is taking your groaning and He is aligning it with the will of God so that God would hear and respond. He knows exactly what to pray for us. Second thing, He knows exactly how to pray for us. He prays with groanings, our groanings, the very groanings that were birthed in you and me. But listen, not the same way as the creation groans in futility, but rather because the Spirit of God is groaning with us, then it's with an embedded resurrection power that God alone could provide. So when you groan in the midst of your suffering and the Spirit of God is interceding on your behalf because God is near to the brokenhearted, the Bible says he saves those who are crushed in spirit. As God draws near to you and me, and as he aligns our prayers so that they touch the heart of God, just know that his groaning is with great sensitivity over whatever it is that you are enduring, because he loves you and he's with you every step of the way. And so even right now, if you find yourself in the middle of the mess, I promise you God is right beside you. He was in the fiery furnace. He was in the lion's den. And he's in every moment of every day with every ounce of suffering that you are enduring as well. And he's groaning. He knows what to pray. He knows how to pray. And then lastly, he knows why to pray for us. He knows why. I think this week I've just been keenly aware of this, that the Spirit of God knows exactly why he needs to intercede on my behalf. And here's the answer. You ready? It's because I am weak. I am so keenly aware of my weakness, my insufficiency, my inability to save, to restore, to redeem anything on my own. In fact, Paul writes to the church in the New Testament, he says, the power of God is perfected in the weakness of men. I'm keenly aware of that. Don't need the email for that one this week. I'm weak. And in my weakness, God is so gracious to provide the intercession of groaning on my behalf in the midst of the mess that I'm having to endure. So we should debunk a little bit of bad theology. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, God doesn't give us more than we can handle? Of course he does. That's why Jesus came. If we could handle it, there'd be no need for God to enter into the creation and restore everything that our sin has broken and taken away. But God looked down from heaven in eternity past and he saw the mess that we would make of his good creation, and he sent his only son to live the life we couldn't live, die the death that we deserve, and rise in victory, so that when we choose to not trust in self or circumstance, because again, creation can't heal creation. When we choose to trust in God through Jesus Christ, who is outside of that, the Bible says our sins are forgiven, our wrong is reconciled, and we can have life with God forever. Of course, he gives you more than you can't handle. That's the entire purpose of the gospel. And so, I wonder how many of you are navigating your own season of suffering, but unnecessarily you're doing it all alone. See, sin causes the creation to groan. This is the reality of everyone everywhere. Suffering, the byproduct of sin, causes us to groan. Every one of us aches. It's all different, but it's all true. But it is salvation. It is our faith in Jesus Christ that causes the Holy Spirit to groan for us, so that you would never endure any moment of any day apart from the God who is choosing to work in it and through it for your good and his fame. So if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, please don't leave here today without one. The Bible says if you'll confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of it and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So surely you've recognized you're a sinner. You're not perfect. And so you would just say, God, I recognize I'm a sinner, and in my sin, I can't fix me. And so I'm choosing today to trust in Jesus, who has lived the life I couldn't live, and he died the death that I deserve. And because he has risen from the grave in victory, then I believe I have life with you forever. And today I'm choosing to trust in that. And then in a moment, not only are you saved, but the Spirit of God then lives within you so that you're never alone. And he groans with you and over you right now. Yes, in your cancer, he's groaning. Yes, in your divorce, he's groaning. Yes, in the sin that has been committed against you and the sin committed by you, he's groaning. He's groaning because he loves you And Jesus is the proof that that is true. No one at Prestonwood walks alone. So maybe if you feel like you're in a season of suffering and you've been all by yourself, today you would choose to trust in God so that you might have His Spirit. Or maybe you would decide, okay, this is the church that I want to call my home. Come forward and let us know about the decision that you have made to either trust Christ or to make Prestonwood your church family. Or maybe you want to be baptized like the courageous young man we saw just a moment ago. Because God has done a good work in you, we want to display that good work through you. But whatever it is, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song of worship and respond. And I'm going to give you an invitation to come forward and let us know whatever it is that God's Spirit has done in you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I pray that as we enter into this time of invitation and worship response, that we would be obedient, and there be any person here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would give their life to you, that we would see you're the God who's sovereign over suffering. And so creation groans, we groan, but thanks for the Spirit who groans on our behalf. So Lord, I pray for every person in this room, in every season of suffering where they find themselves to be, that they would recognize you're in it with them, standing along beside them, working through them in a way that could not be explained except that it belongs to you. We trust you, and in our faith, we ask this from you. We pray to you and through you in the name above every name. In Jesus' name, amen.